Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 8 is where we are starting this morning. Let's read. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel, or the good news, that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Paul opens this letter as he does all of his letters in the Bible. He identifies himself as a messenger of Christ Jesus. He confidently asserts that what he is doing is according to the will and the purpose of God. He refers to those who are ministering with him, in this case, Timothy. He identifies those he is writing to, holy people. That is, those who have been made holy, those who have been transformed by God. Faithful people, that is, those who are continuing, persevering, remaining true in their relationship with God and others. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that is, those who are in close relation with Him, even though, as we surmise from the historical record, Paul never met these believers in person. He just heard of them, he's corresponding with them, he didn't even meet them in person, but he is intimately related to them. He is affectionate towards them. He says, my brothers and my sisters. And he writes with that kind of sincerity and passion. And then Paul concludes his opening remarks with a blessing, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And we'll come back to that at the end of this message, but the point is that Paul is communicating in familiar ways, but every single time we come through or encounter this kind of a greeting, this kind of an opening, it should freshly energize us. Now think of this opening as Paul's personal greeting to us, because that's what it is. The Word of God is meant for all of our benefit, not just the believers at that point in time. And so think of this greeting of Paul as his personal greeting to us, and consider what it is. A wise and respected leader who is faithfully and successfully doing what God wants is greeting us as his brother or sister and rejoicing with us in the common bond we have in Christ Jesus, which enables a transformative life on earth. That's what he's saying right there in the beginning when he's opening this letter. Now, wouldn't you be eager, after that kind of an opening, to expectantly read the rest of the letter? Well, Paul states a number of wonderful truths about the life and ministry of Christ Jesus in the remaining chapters of the letter, but the first few verses of this first chapter, in verses 4 through 6, Paul affirms three critical points about the true message of the gospel. The true message of the good news that has come to us. That's what he's emphasizing right here in his opening, and especially in verses 4 through 6. So first, and as we look at those verses, the first point is that Paul is grateful in prayer for the Colossians, and therefore for us, because he heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. He says, I am so grateful. I am so grateful in praying for you because I have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. That's a phrase that should stop us, because what does it mean here that we would have faith in Christ Jesus? Now, Paul doesn't elaborate in this specific passage what that faith in Christ Jesus means. What does that look like? How should we understand it? But we have many scriptures that make it abundantly clear what faith in Christ Jesus is. And so let's consider very quickly what it means for us to have faith in Christ Jesus. Now, you can believe that Jesus existed, or that he came into this world as a man, and that there was a historical figure, that a man named Jesus was walking on this earth. You may believe that. And so you may say, yeah, I have faith in Christ Jesus. I believe that he was a man who came into this world and lived here. But that's not what the Bible claims about him, and that's not what he claimed about himself. The Bible, when I say that the Bible claims about him, I mean before even he came into the earth. And then as Jesus is walking on the earth, the statements he makes about himself are not merely limited to, I'm a good man, I'm a good teacher, yeah, I'm a good rabbi, which was very common in that context in Israel at the time. There would have been many rabbis, but he doesn't identify himself in any of those ways. He identifies himself as God. And so when we say we have faith in Christ Jesus, we're not merely limiting ourselves to saying, I believe there was a man named Jesus who walked on the earth. And then we're not just believing that he did good things, and that he maybe even healed people. He did miracles, because we're kind of familiar with that kind of thing too. And so we can say, yeah, I have faith in Christ Jesus that he did mighty things. He was a compassionate and kind man who taught us how to live, and there's a moral quality, a moral value to him and to his teachings that I'm also glad to have. And so I put faith in that, or I'm glad for that, or I believe that. But the Bible doesn't just limit Jesus to that. As good as those things were, as wonderful as those miracles and signs may be, the Bible doesn't restrict Jesus to those. And then we may put faith in Jesus or believe in him because a whole bunch of people after he died seem to be talking about him. And we say, well, you know, all these people are saying this, so maybe there's something in it. And so I put faith in Christ Jesus because somebody else seems to be putting faith in Christ Jesus. It seems like a good thing. And millions of people couldn't be wrong, could they? And so we put faith in Christ Jesus for all sorts of different reasons. But you see, the plan of salvation, or the plan that the Lord had even before the creation of the world, the plan of God that makes everything real about Jesus Christ and places Christ above all and allows us to have faith in something that is transcendent, not according to our thinking, not according to the wisdom of this world, not according to the logic or understanding that we would apply to say, I get it, I figured it all out, this is what it means, now I can believe it. But rather, a reality, a truth that is of divine origin. To understand that, you have to consider that there is a plan of salvation of God that has one intent always, that God would have a relationship with his created beings, with us, humanity. God has always desired to be in fellowship with human beings, but he did not create us as robots or as any kind of creature or anything else that would be subject to whatever external circumstances, whatever things, controls of his own. But rather he says, I give you the capacity to choose. I give you the means of saying, I respond. And in that response, in that coming to the Lord, we are able to come to this kind of a position to say, I have put my faith in. So what is it that we are putting our faith in? That we're saying, Lord God, I believe that even before the creation of the world, knowing fully well that created human beings would rebel against God, would go against God, would resist God, would disobey God, and therefore be separated from God, God had already put in place a plan and a means by which we would be restored in relationship with Him. That's the very simple message, good news of the gospel, that God in His mercy, kindness, compassion, and love, and we'll get to love in just a minute here, He has done something already so that we would be in relationship with Him. This is absolutely unique in Christianity, that we would be able to say, it's not what we do, it's not what we accomplish, it's not what we believe. It is the fact that the Lord has done all this. He has initiated, He has provided, He has given of Himself. And how did He give of Himself? The Bible tells us that He came into the world in the form of a man, that He was born as a child and grew as a man, to be a man, and did all that we would do as human beings, tempted as we are, subject to everything as we are, tired and hungry and everything else, to absolutely identify with His creation. Being fully God and fully man, He is able to understand us completely. Many times, those who create something cannot understand what that creation is going through, or I'm not suggesting that, you know, we're talking about feelings, but you know, you can't get into that. But God chose to come into the world as a human being. He could have done something else. He could have had booming voices from heaven. Every 15 minutes, there'll be a voice from heaven that says, this is what I want from you, and then we would all do that. I mean, you know, or He could have done some mighty miracles all the time. He didn't. He said, I come into the world as a man that I may relate to you, that I may know you, that you will know me. And then the plan of salvation, this fact that the Lord had put in place this plan even before the creation of the world because of the fall, because of the fact that we would rebel against God, human beings would disobey, it led to this wonderful reality of the redemption and restoration of a relationship. So the redemption of God, the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world for one purpose, to be crucified. As brutal as that death was, it was necessary because He came into the world to be crucified. And wonderfully, even as this Sunday we are celebrating resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He didn't stay crucified. He was resurrected from the dead so that we would understand that He holds the power. He is above all. He is over sin and death. And so we start to understand as we read the Bible, as we understand more and more of the nature and character of God, we say, this is who Jesus is. We start to, the understanding of the Lord Jesus starts to fill out, starts to form, starts to give substance. He's not just some remote person. He's not a historical figure or merely a historical figure. He's not just for this one thing. He is above all. He is all in all. He has done all. So we start to understand this. Now when we say we put our faith in Christ Jesus, we are no longer saying something about our understanding. We're saying, I believe in the plan of salvation that the Lord Jesus executed and the plan of salvation that was put in place for my salvation, for my redemption, for my restoration to God. I believe. There's a whole lot more that we'll encounter as we go into these passages in Colossians, but I want to say this. Faith in Christ Jesus means believing, accepting, or attaining truth for ourselves. Not our parents' truth, not our, you know, our friends. We're not saying, well, they believe. We're saying, I believe, because we've started to believe, accept, and attain this truth from the Lord. And then we are living up to what we have attained. We are experiencing the truths of God, setting us free from guilt and shame. We're experiencing the truths of God, enabling us to live a joyful and peaceful life on earth. And we're experiencing the truths of God, preparing us to live eternally with God. That's when we say, ah, this faith in Christ Jesus, this is what it's doing in me. This is changing me and molding me and shaping me in these ways. And by the way, when I speak about living our lives on earth in a joyful and peaceful way, I'm not talking about an absence of conflict or, you know, peace treaties or anything like that. I'm saying where the peace of God guards our hearts and mind in the midst of conflicts and difficulties and all sorts of things, wars and rumors of wars, that there will be a peace of God guarding our hearts and minds, that we are at rest, that we're able to look to Him and say, Lord, I continue to put my faith in Christ Jesus, no matter what the consequence, the context. So this is the first thing that Paul says. Paul says, I am grateful for your faith in Christ Jesus. And then he says, next, Paul is grateful in prayer for the Colossians and for us because of their love for God's people. He says, I am so grateful because of your love for God's people. And you know, this is something that we should never, you know, sort of gloss over or go quickly through. We tend to talk about the love of God, and when we have that faith in Christ Jesus, we're really talking about the love of God. And we're really talking about verses like John 3:16 that says, oh, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. But we don't often, and we don't necessarily enough, come to the second command that the Lord Jesus Himself said when He said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And the second commandment is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. When we start to understand and comprehend the love of God for us, the result of it is that it overflows from us to our neighbors, to our families, to our colleagues. There is a love of God that is manifest. And the Bible says, that, and by the way, this phrase, God's people, let me explain that. All people in the world are created in the image of God and are His people as such. But the Bible distinguishes those that have believed or put their faith in Christ Jesus as being joined into the body of Christ or being made part of the body of Christ and joined into what is described as the bride of Christ or the church, and then speaks of us as loving those in the world and particularly those that are in the household of faith, in the church, in the body of Christ, in this family of God. So we're not discriminating against anybody, but we start with loving those that are in the house of God, in the family of the Lord. And we say, Lord God, I thank You that You have loved me so much. And in my daily interactions, in my regular interactions, I'm interacting with these my brothers and my sisters. Let Your love so overflow from me that it is evident. My love for God's people is evident. I don't have to go and say something about it. I don't have to prove it. It shows. And then, Lord, because my love from You is unlimited, unconditional, so amazing that it overflows out of me, it doesn't run out with just my brothers and my sisters. It keeps flowing past them, and it touches our neighborhood. We believe that this, everybody living in a 15 to 20 minute driving distance from this church campus, those are our neighbors. We're praying for them regularly. We pray for them as the Lord touching them and visiting them and dealing with them. It doesn't matter whether they come to our church or not, but these are our neighbors. And so the Lord says, I love you in this incredible way, with this everlasting love. I pour out my love on you. I lavish my love on you. And it is such a love that it overflows for the benefit of those in the house of the Lord and for the benefit of the world around us. You don't have to travel far to let this love be shed abroad. The world is right here. There are people right here that need to experience the love of God, that need to understand what love means, that need to experience God in physical form through you. And so Paul says, I am grateful. Oh, I am grateful for you. And he's telling us, I'm grateful for you because of your love for God's people. And then Paul says, I am grateful in prayer. Paul is grateful in prayer for the Colossians and for us because there is a hope stored up for us. He says, look, I'm so glad that you are having your faith. You've put your faith in Christ Jesus. And I'm so glad that you have a love for God's people. But you know where this springs from? You know what's tying these things together? What allows this expression of your lives? There is a hope that is held for us, that is in view. The way that the world uses the word hope is wishful thinking. I hope it happens. I hope they show up. I hope this is what it is. I hope it doesn't rain. But hope in the Bible is expectant anticipation. It's believing that it's going to take place. And it's saying, I am awaiting this result. I may know the time, and so I'm waiting. You know, my faith is already, you know, in sight, in view. Or I may not know the time, but I am completely convinced that this is going to happen. I'm not wishing for it. I'm not wondering about it. I'm not unsure. I am expectantly anticipating this hope to be consummated in this way. Because that's what the Lord has said. Faith in Christ Jesus, love for God's people, and the hope that we have. You see, I said earlier that when the Lord prepares us in these ways, and the Word of God starts to shape us and transform us and affect us and cause us to be living in these ways, it is preparing us for eternity. But eternal life begins here on earth. We are already united with and related to the Lord God Almighty. There is a point of transition where we leave all of the constraints of this physical existence, and we are joined to the Lord in a transformed body, in an existence that is meant for eternity. But the hope that we have is that the Lord is preparing us for that. We're not preparing, we're not looking forward to, we're not striving for the things of this world. We are looking and hopeful for the things that of heaven. So Paul says, I am grateful in prayer for you because of the hope stored up for us. And again, we'll go through these truths as we keep going through Colossians. The Word of God, the Bible, is extremely repetitive because we need to hear these messages and we need to continue to live by them. But here's the point this morning. We can respond and apply the Word of God that we have heard by receiving the true message of the gospel. Paul says, I am speaking to you, I am writing to you, and I'm so glad for all these characteristics in your life because you have received the true message of the gospel. And then he says in verse 6, that gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. That gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. When we start to get a glimpse of what the love of God is, and we start to manifest that love to those around us, not just in the household of faith, not just in the church, but in the world around us, we start to see that the vision or the eyes of the Lord, they're not just looking at some small thing. The Lord is concerned about the whole world, all humanity. And He is allowing His word in power, in truth, to be shed abroad, to the seeds to be scattered, for the harvest to be brought in from the whole world. What a wonderful truth. What an encouraging thought. So that when we sit here in Concord, North Carolina, we can say, Lord God, thank you for your work at the remotest part of the world. Thank you for your work in places that I've never heard of. Thank you for your work amongst people who I didn't know that they didn't even hear the gospel or didn't know about it and so on. Or I thought that they had heard the gospel. But I thank you, Lord, that you are at work and the gospel is spreading throughout the whole world. It is bearing fruit. So every day that we lay hold of these truths of the word of the Lord, of the word of God, and we say, Lord, I want to live by faith. I want to have my faith not in anything else but Christ Jesus. And I want to live in love. And I want to shed or share your love. And then, Lord, I am so grateful for the hope that I have of what is coming. But I thank you, Lord, that as you're doing this work in me, you're doing this in thousands, hundreds of thousands, in millions of others all over the world, in Iran right now, in all over the Middle East, in Africa, in places where there is incredible persecution, in places where there is no freedom to worship. God is still at work. The gospel is still doing and fulfilling its intended purpose. God is still calling people to Himself, and He is causing people to have faith in Christ Jesus. That should be of encouragement for us. That should be a challenge for us to say, oh Lord God, I keep pressing forward in prayer, persevering in prayer for this gospel to continue to bear fruit, for this gospel to do amongst all these people the same thing that it's been doing in me. The same thing that it's been doing in me, because we have been understanding this and grasping this. Paul says to the Colossians, because you truly understood God's grace. And let me tell you this. He's making quite a statement there. Because it is many times possible for us to understand the mercy of God, the unexpected kindness of God. Because mercy is not deserving or not receiving what we deserve, right? And we're kind of used to that idea. You're used to these phrases. He threw himself at the mercy of the court. What does that phrase mean? The idea is that there is something that this person was accused of and was guilty of, but the judge pardoned that person or reduced the sentence or did something else. And so we say, oh, that was an act of mercy. We kind of understand that. We kind of comprehend that. And we say, oh, I threw, you know, that when we talk about that, use that phrase, I threw myself at the mercy of the court. I'm saying, I'm hoping, I am looking for, and hope in the word, in the sense that the world would use it, I am hoping that I will receive something that, you know, that is more than, that is not what I deserve. Right? But grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve at all. We deserved punishment, we were shown mercy. But after that, God could have stopped right there. But he doesn't. He goes beyond that to show us grace and to give us something that we don't deserve. And so when Paul says to the Colossians, you have truly understood God's grace, it should be a call to us to say, Lord God, do I truly understand your grace? Do I truly understand what the grace of God is? When Paul starts by saying, grace and peace to you, do I get it? Do I understand what God has done for me? When I sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, do I get it? Do I comprehend what grace means? Because that's the desired state. Faith in Christ Jesus, loving all people, filled with hope, expectant in all things, but understanding the grace of God. Because when we start to understand the grace of God, we will show grace to others. We won't just show mercy to them. We won't say, I overlook this offense. We will go above and beyond. We'll say, no, you don't, I mean, there's nothing in what you've done or said that deserves my showing grace to you, but I will, because I have received grace from God. I know what God has done for me. I have experienced his love for me. That goes beyond everything else. And therefore, I show grace to you. I will be patient with you. I will be kind with you. I will be loving to you. I will let the Lord work through me for your benefit, even at my harm, because of the grace of God. When I truly understand or begin to understand God's grace, it'll transform my life. When I truly begin to understand the height and width and breadth and all of the dimensions of the love of God, then I will truly love people. When I start to understand the plan of God and the scope of what he has done, then I will rest assured in God. And so, with all that in mind, I want to encourage you this morning that we would respond and apply this word of God to say, Lord God, I want to know the true message of the gospel. If you're here this morning and you have never responded to that true message of the gospel, if you haven't understood that Jesus gave his life for you, not just for the whole world that he loves, but for you personally, individually, that if you don't understand that he shed his blood to the last drop on the cross for your sake, so that you may be cleansed. The Bible describes sin as so grievous, so egregious, that it requires a sacrifice to atone for it. And instead of the blood of animals, Jesus came so that he would shed all of his blood for our sakes, that we would be set free. That simply by receiving what he has done, we are now made the children of God. And so if you've never understood that, if you've never received or accepted that, if you haven't believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is Savior, that he is Redeemer, and that you have put your, and if you have not put your faith in that Christ Jesus, then I want to invite you this morning, that you would take that opportunity. In just a few minutes, we will participate in the communion, and I'll say more, and I'll give some instructions and so on. But before we go to that, I want to ask again, if there's anybody here who believes or who is aware that they need to respond to this true message of the gospel, they need to surrender, you need to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus, let this be the opportunity for that. I want to ask everybody to just close your eyes and bow your heads, do whatever you need to, but just so that you're not looking around to see if anybody's responding or anything else, but just consider for a minute and just be thinking about this particular challenge, this particular request, this particular invitation. And if that is what you're experiencing, if you're experiencing that conviction, that stirring in you, to respond to the true message of the gospel, I want to invite you this morning just to indicate that. You could put your hand up, back off, I see you, or you could come forward. Or you may say, I'm not comfortable coming up front right now, but I want to talk to you. I'll be available after the service, and I want to talk to you. But don't leave from this place this morning without fully considering and responding to this call, the true message of the gospel. And if you are sitting here today and you say, I have done this, I do, at least in part, at least in what is necessary, I do understand the true message of the gospel, and I have committed my life to the Lord Jesus, I have given my heart to Him, then let today be an opportunity to renew that commitment and to say, Lord God, thank you. Thank you that I can pray for myself, I can pray for my brothers and sisters, I can pray for the church because we have understood the true message of the gospel. But now, Lord, let me live. Let me live according to this good news. Let me live in attaining the truth that you have provided. Let me live as an example of a person who has received this free gift of God. So just take a few minutes. Continue to pray and to ask the Lord to move. Even as I close in prayer, close the sermon in prayer, remember, if you are responding to that first invitation, either right now, right here, or later, or if you have already responded to that invitation sometime in your past, and this morning it's an opportunity to just renew that commitment with the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray for each one of us that, Lord, just as Paul challenged the Colossians, we would be people who understand the true message of the gospel. And because we understand the true message of the gospel, because we understand what your grace is, oh Lord God, I pray that we would live our lives in response to the gospel, in response to your grace, in response to your kindness, mercy, instruction, guidance, commands, everything that you do, to preserve, Lord, to preserve this relationship with you. We're not left to ourselves, we're not abandoned, but now, Lord, we are joined to you, heirs of the kingdom of God, sons and daughters of the Lord Most High, and Lord, led, filled by your Holy Spirit to be in relation with you forever. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We pray, Father, that as we keep these truths in mind, as we continue to study this book of Colossians, Christ may be all in all, above all, to each one of us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.